Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful toward those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress, and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies, and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. Amen.
Well, hello, St. Nick's, and anyone else who's joined us. You don't need me to tell you that we're living through a season of great uncertainty at the moment. At the beginning of last week, Ellen and I were talking about what we might do as a family for half term. Given the rule of six, we knew that we couldn't visit anyone in England, as we are a family of six already. However, we thought we might be able to visit Ellen's dad in Scotland, where children aren't counted as part of the six. By the end of this week, with new restrictions across the UK, the idea that we could even consider planning anything for the last week in October seems laughable. And this is a trivial example. Of course, the uncertainty that we all face as we look ahead to the next 6 months is far more significant than a question of what to do at half term. On Tuesday this week, I had a St. Nick's PCC meeting. And as part of it, I give a rector's report, which I do from time to time, which on the agenda for the meeting had the title, A Roadmap Through the Autumn. It felt like a very foolish title. A much better title is from this book that I bought this week, recommended to me by two different vicars. It's called How to Lead When You Don't Know Where You're Going. There is no map through the next 6 months. We're making it up, adapting as we go along. And given all this uncertainty, the question we're asking in this sermon today may seem as if it's going several steps too far. The question is this: what has God been doing among us? I read an article this week which asked an even starker question: what is God up to? Can we really expect even to begin to answer such questions? Over the last 2 weeks, as part of this Taking Time series, which we finish this week, we've asked two other questions. Firstly, what have we lost? And secondly, what are we grateful for? Both of these are important questions, but they are much easier. They require some reflection, but we can expect answers. But to ask what God has been doing can seem audacious, How can we presume to know God's thoughts and his purposes? Surely it's the height of arrogance to claim to know the mind of God in all of this. You might remember Paul writing at the end of Romans chapter 11. He wrote this: "How unsearchable are God's judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord?" Certainly it's true that some Christians can be far too quick to give answers as to why God has allowed a certain events to happen. Often their answers are crass and simplistic. In her sermon 2 weeks ago, Joy quoted the theologian Tom Wright regarding times like this one that we're all living through, when we're called to lament rather than to try to explain everything. We will never be able to answer the question, why coronavirus? But our question today is different. It doesn't seek to explain everything, but it asks, what has God been doing among us? We may not feel able, or we may feel it's much too soon to ask that question at a global or at a national level. However, I want to encourage us that we can and we should all be asking it at a local and a personal level. Now is a very good time to be asking, Lord, what have you been doing here in my life, in my family, in my community, in my church? And all this brings me to our psalm today, Psalm 25. Psalm 25 is one of my favourite psalms. I remember first really taking note of it in the first week at theological college. I read it in one of my prayer times, and verses 4 and 5 felt like a prayer that I needed to pray for the next 3 years of theological study, training to be a vicar. Verses 4 and 5, show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me. For you are God, my saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. I remember I wrote the verse on a post-it note. I've still got it at home somewhere, and I stuck it above my desk, and it stayed there for the next 3 years. I'm not claiming it was a miracle, but it's a long time for a post-it note. Certainly, I never saw any reason to take it down. Show me your ways. Teach me your paths. I remember a year or so later being struck by verse 14. Verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. I was amazed at the thought that the living God would confide in me. And I'll come to that thought again in just a minute. Psalm 25 speaks very eloquently about our need of God. In it, the psalmist describes the whole range of troubles that face him and the people of Israel. They're surrounded by enemies, lonely and afflicted, conscious of past sins and failings, in great need of God. This is a wonderful psalm to use in the midst of the many and various troubles. It's never just one, is it? Many and various troubles that we face, not least at this current time. However, alongside our need of God, the psalm also speaks confidently about our knowledge of God. And that's what I want to focus on for this sermon. The psalm assures us that God does reveal his ways to his people when they come to him with the right attitude. Verses 8 and 9. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. So when the psalmist prays, show me your ways, teach me your paths, guide me in your truth, it's with the expectation that God will answer this prayer. It's important to see that the focus here is not on my ways, my path, but Lord, your ways, your path. This isn't so much a prayer to know personal guidance for a particular situation, rather it's a bigger prayer, ultimately a much more exciting prayer, for us to know the ways of God. It's a desire to know God, and the way God works and the truths he wants us to know and the lives he wants us to live. And it's prayed confidently in the expectation that God does reveal these things to us. Because, verse 14, the Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Someone who confides in you is a friend who is happy to share with you their secrets, the desires of their heart, the things that they love and that they long for. And that is how God graciously acts with us. One translation of this verse is, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him. For the psalmist, the immediate context for this was the covenant with Israel. He makes his covenant known, that the law given to Moses. However, this was never about just a list of rules. It was the reality of a relationship between God and his people, a God who confides in his people. And of course, we know this relationship fully, even more fully, through Jesus Christ and the gift of his Spirit. Jesus, who said to his disciples, if you remember in John chapter 15, he said, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Not servants, because servants do not know their master's business. Instead, friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I made known to you. This is the gospel equivalent of Psalm 25, verse 14. He has confided in us. We are his friends. We know his business, his will, and his ways. And all this gives us the confidence to dare to ask the question, what has God been doing among us? So, how do we begin to answer that question as we reflect over the last 6 months of COVID-19? Well, we must ask by thinking about what God has revealed about himself in his word that is relevant to what we've all been through. And perhaps the thing we need to be reminded of most at this time is this. The God of the Bible is the God of redemption and resurrection. Our God is a redeeming God. Nothing is beyond his redemptive powers and purposes. That means he is able to use every situation, no matter how bad or how bleak, for good in us and through us. And we know this because he used the cross as the salvation of the world. An instrument of torture and shame has become the source of salvation. Who would have imagined it at the time? Romans chapter 8 promises us that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. And this is much more than simply saying every cloud has a silver lining. This is trusting that for God, nothing is hopeless. Nothing is wasted. Nothing is beyond his redemptive purposes. Our God is a God of redemption. And our God is a God of resurrection. Alongside the Christian hope of eternal life, so important to hold on to at this time, this also means that we should expect to see new signs of life, even at times like this, when we've seen the death of so much of what counts as normal life. God brings new life out of loss. Now, none of this means that we have everything all tied up neatly already, nicely worked out, all the questions answered. There is still so much uncertainty. For some situations, it will be too soon to tell what God has been doing. For some people, it will still be too painful to ask. But we hold on to the God who has revealed to us what he is like. a God of redemption and resurrection. Nothing is wasted. New life will emerge from loss. This is the God of the Bible, who has revealed his ways to us. We know his business. We know the way he works. And not just back then, 2,000 years ago, but now. The Bible is not a record of a God who once was active in the world, but now has retired to watch us from afar, maybe occasionally answer a prayer or two of ours. No. The same God is still active in the same ways in the world, in the church, and in us. And we are called to discern his work from what we know of him through his word and what we see around us in the world. This is really a sermon about discernment, spiritual discernment. And one definition of discernment that I read this week is this: the capacity to see the work of God in the world so that we can align ourselves with whatever God is doing. Discernment means to look for what God is doing and to listen to what God is saying so that we can join in. That's exactly how Jesus described his ministry. In John chapter 5, he said this: the Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees the Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son does. And all of this is to encourage you and to challenge you and to give you the confidence to ask, what has God been doing in my life, in my family, in my community, in my church? And with that question come a whole load of other sub-questions. What has God recently shown me about himself? What has he reminded me of because of what I've been living through? How have I changed? How has God changed me? How do I need still to change? What new opportunities have come to me? What new priorities have emerged for me? And here's where all this is leading. How can I join in with what God has been doing and is doing in me, through me, around me? You probably realize by now that I'm not going to answer these questions in this sermon, either for you or for St. Nick's. My purpose is to encourage you to ask these questions, though. Some of you may think this is obvious, in which case, great, I am preaching to the converted, off you go. But I suspect that many of us don't ask these questions. And maybe that's because we see God as different, distant, and mainly uninvolved with the world and our lives. Once he was active, but now he's retired. Maybe we've lacked the confidence, or we haven't been given the permission to ask such bold questions. Maybe it's because we don't take the time. And the purpose of this series, Taking Time, we come to the end of it this week, is to encourage us to take the time. So please do this. First and foremost, for yourself, for your relationships, your marriage, your family, your friends. Ask too about St. Nick's. We want to be asking as a church these questions together. Use the midweek material that we're making available. Please give us your feedback. We'd really like it. In the global crisis that we've all been living through and that we continue to live through, God is not simply watching from afar. He is active, at work. He has revealed his ways to us. We know his business, the God of redemption and resurrection. So look and listen. and join in. Let's pray. Show us your ways, Lord. Teach us your paths, that we may join in with your work in us, through us, and around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.
your will be done. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done.